Heavenly Father, we thank you that according to your word that you are perfecting that which concerns each of your children. Now, please open our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, to hear what you say by your Spirit through your word in this message. In Jesus' name, amen.
If we expose the sin of another believer outside of what biblical protocol calls for in the restoration and correction of another brother or sister, we're actually sowing discord among the brethren and acting as agents of the accuser of the brethren himself. Revelation chapter 12. Also in Proverbs chapter 6, one of the seven sins that are an abomination to the Lord is sowing discord among the brethren. Have you ever thought of that? That when you take somebody's sin that Jesus said you're to go directly to them about, Matthew 18, 15 through 17, you're to go talk to him, quote, between you and him alone, unquote. If you're doing something else like talking to somebody else about a brother or sister's sin, you are guilty of sowing discord among the brethren, and God is calling you to return to him and confess that for the sin that it is, and also to learn and follow biblical protocol, asking the Lord to give you wisdom and to make you whole and to search you. That's your main focus, should be you. If we would judge ourselves, not somebody else, we should not be judged. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31 and 32. So let's talk about 10 steps to restoring a brother. We're going to start off with reading Matthew 18, 15 through 17, which I just referred to. Notice Jesus said, moreover, if thy brother, he's talking about believers here, not a lost soul or a wolf. That's different. Some people get all upset. Well, you're supposed to go to him alone, according to Matthew 18, 15 and through 17. Well, Jesus specifically says this is between brethren in the body of Christ. So if you got a wolf operating within, as Paul did in the Ephesian church, Acts chapter 20, he saw them coming in, he exposed them. He didn't go to them so much as he warned the sheep, the flock of God, to beware of them. He didn't go to the wolves. The wolves can't even be reconciled until they get saved or restored. So that's different. Let's read the Bible in context. That requires that we study it astutely every day. So Jesus says in Matthew 18, beginning in verse 15, moreover, if thy brother, he's talking about going to a brother, not a wolf or a lost person, shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Notice between thee and him alone. Go alone to him. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now, right there is where we hope most of these things end. That's God's design. Jesus is saying here, the mind of Christ, I believe, in this passage is he wants the least amount of people knowing about a brother or sister's sin. They don't need to know all that. What if everybody knew all of the sins you've committed in your past, even after you were saved? That wouldn't be pretty, would it? It's unnecessary. That's not something God wants. When he forgives and cleanses a sin, it's over. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now, we're talking about people that have truly repented, confessed their sin. They're clear of it. He's faithful and just to forgive their sins and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. So what stone would we have to throw, or what attitude would we have toward a brother or sister that sinned in the past? Let you in on a little clue. There's no such thing as a brother or sister that you're in fellowship with that hasn't sinned after they were saved. But the Bible says love overlooks the multitude of sins. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 7 and 8. I love this passage. This is one of two places where the Bible tells us that love overlooks the multitude of sins. Notice this. The end of all things is at hand. We're living in the last days. This has never been more true and applicable and relevant as it is now. 1 Peter 4, 7 and 8. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober. Beware of drunkenness. But not only that, be sober-minded. It doesn't take alcohol to be of an intoxicated mind. That's another topic. Be clear thinking. That comes from the washing of water by the word and to be sanctified by the word of God. John 17, 17. So the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent not just charity, but fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Don't you just love that charity is going to cover the multitude of sins? I want to get that in your heart and mind so that it begins a divine work in you. This is 1 Peter 4, verse 7 and 8. Back to our main text, and we're going to run quickly through these 10 steps to restoring a brother. And that's what God's will is. We're going to see here in a minute, is to restore the brother or sister, not to get rid of them. Jesus taught in Luke chapter 15, he taught three parables that clearly established that God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, their will is to restore a brother, not to kick him out. I mean, as a young Christian, we think, oh, this brother or sister did this sin or that sin. Man, they need to just be done forever. The Lord needs to just get rid of that. That is wicked. If we're still like that, we know not what spirit we're of, that's for sure, because we would be the ones gone. Jesus does not like self-righteousness. Just read his conversations with the wicked religionists of his day. You might start in Matthew 23. So Luke 15 is a chapter I want to call your attention to and encourage you to read. It's a parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and what else? The lost son. Exactly. You can remember it by SCS, lost sheep, lost coin, and lost son, which was restored. And Jesus said concerning the good shepherd, leaves the 99 and goes after that one sheep that has strayed. Isn't God such a loving God? And he wants to restore, and he wants us to be possessed with that same compassion for others when they fall, so that we're motivated and moved upon by the Holy Spirit to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. That is Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, which says, brethren, if a man, that's referring to the brethren, because it's written to the brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Have you ever been personally overtaken in a fault? I sure have many times. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. See, those that are spiritually mature, he gives us a qualification here that should be correcting others. Perhaps you should just pray for others at this point if you know that you're not spiritually mature and ready to be correcting others. Jesus taught in Matthew 7, 1 through 5 that we're to get the logs out of our own eyes before he can use us to help others get the splinters out of their eyes. So, Selah, which means meditate upon these things. So, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. Notice he didn't say condemn. He said restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So, when we see a brother or sister stumble, or they're overtaken in a fault even, which is a deeper level of being entangled in that sin, according to 2 Peter 2, 20 and 21. Entangle therein and overcome. See, it seems to be like in stages, and also James 1 speaks about this. I think it's about verse 15 and 16. So, bear you one of those burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're to undergird them. It might even come with a rebuke, but overall, our desire, as we're led by the Holy Spirit of God and the great shepherd of the sheep, is to see this person, as we pray for them, to be restored, considering ourselves. How faulty and weak are we, you and I, and susceptible to falling into sin ourselves. So the next week, somebody might be needing to help you up because you fell. Now, we hope not. We're not planning on that. But remember, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That's memory verse for life. That's 1 Corinthians 10, 12. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I'm reminded of some of the words that the Holy Spirit used the wise one Solomon to speak. One of those things is, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. You ever shoot your mouth off self-righteously? I have. If we're not crucified with Christ, we are going to act out of an uncircumcised, unsanctified heart, and it ain't going to be pretty. Anybody else ever notice that kind of stuff? So that's why I love to pray every morning, Lord, like David did, put a watch before this mouth, God, please. Put a watch before this mouth.
Keep the door of my lips.
Psalm 141 and verse 5. That is a great prayer every day.
Just after verse 3 in Psalm 141, verse 5, the psalmist says,
let the righteous smite me, he said, David. But that's another verse. Verse 3 in Psalm 141. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. What a prayer. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. In Ecclesiastes 5, first of all, in verse 2, he says, let thy words be few. Be not rash with thy mouth. That's what I'm talking about here, being hastily. And if you're like me, if you're not praying and paying attention closely and monitoring what's coming out of your mouth, because that's coming out of your heart. That's how you know what's in your heart. Because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you'll let something fly and go, oh boy, and you start to cringe. That's actually a good thing, because you're getting more and more tightly convicted, if you know what I mean. So be not rash or hasty with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. There's some nuggets to memorize here. Until you memorize them, you're really not going to own them. And being astute students of the Word of God, we should write this on an index card and memorize these. Ecclesiastes 5:2, let thy words be few, is the last part of that verse. He also said in Proverbs 17:27-28, that even a fool is thought to be wise when he keeps his lips. Remember that one? So Ecclesiastes 5:3, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When you see somebody or yourself speaking a multitude of words, what does that tell us? You're being foolish. A fool's voice is known by multitude of words. Let's pray right now. Father, in Jesus' name, put a watch for our mouth. Keep the door of our lips, Heavenly Father. Circumcise our hearts. Do a fresh new work right now. Lord, we admit to you that we've been full of words and full of foolishness. We ask you to circumcise our heart. Do a deeper work in us, O God. Set us apart for your glory. In Jesus' name, Father, let our words be few, O God. Amen. Let's look at verse 5, Ecclesiastes 5. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. So be careful to under-promise and over-deliver, I believe, is one of the things we can take out of that. Here we go, verse 6, as we finish this little stint. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? Now, there's a lot in this verse, but apparently there are angels that are assigned to us. I'm open to be corrected, but as we read through scripture, and that's not our main topic right now, it sounds like there's angels taking in and recording what we're saying and listening. And then we can't make excuse for it after we do it and act like it was okay. So suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. And that's a good one to meditate on. Suffer not your mouth. Don't shoot your mouth off and cause your flesh to sin by making a vow or saying something out of order or being full of a lot of words. It's inevitable. The scripture teaches that in the multitude of words there wanteth not or lacketh not sin. Before we bounce back to our main text, notice Proverbs 10:19. This would be a great platinum divine truth also to write on an index card from the King James Bible with the reference and begin to ingest this into your system. I had a conversation with a brother recently about how the seed produces after its own kind. Some call that the law of Genesis 1. When you study on a certain topic, that powerful word of God, not man's word, but straight from the Bible, has the ability to bring itself to pass in your life. That's probably not the best way to say it, so forgive me, but there's power in the word of God. And recently I did an audio message, it's on safeguardyoursoul.com, about integrity. Just look up the word integrity. It speaks of godly or godly integrity as part of the title. I highly encourage it to you. I tell you what, going through those verses on integrity, which appears 16 times in the Bible, and also circumspectly, man, that had a powerful effect and still is having an effect on me now and always will until I'm with Jesus. As the same is true for you, beloved, but you got to get that word in you for in order for God to use it to do it, circumcising, circumspecting work of integrity and blessing in your heart and life. It will begin to come to pass in your life, no different than if you plant in your backyard, in your garden, tomato seeds. You're going to get tomato plants. Goes for any type of crop. It produces after its own kind. And the topic that you're studying is going to begin to come to pass in your life as you ingest and study and pour over the scriptures on that topic, line upon line and precept upon precept. One more time, Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words there wanteth or lacketh not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Don't you just love that? If we refrain our lips, we're being wise. So Jesus said, Matthew 18:15-17, we're talking about restoring a brother and not being one who is used of the devil, who is the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12:10, and never be caught by sowing discord among the brethren by going to other people instead of the person that you found out or saw commit a sin. Go to them. Go to them in a meek spirit, Galatians 6:1-2. And Jesus said, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And there's another verse that goes with that, and it's Proverbs 25:9. It says this, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself. In other words, if you got an issue with somebody, go to them. Don't be two-faced. Go straight to them. Or just go to God, or don't go to anybody. Don't go to anybody else. Go to God or them or both. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself. Perhaps go to God and pray for him. And discover not a secret to another. There it is again. Seems to be a divine truth, a principle here that we should observe. God doesn't want people's trash spread all over the place. First of all, it's being spread to people that have trash in their own life. That's none of their business. You might be hurting them about it by spreading it. Whatever the reason, discover not a secret to another. Proverbs 25:9, another memory verse for you there. Proverbs 25:9. I hope you're taking notes scrupulously or meticulously. So excuse the background music here. So if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So if step one doesn't work, first of all, you got to go directly to them. You don't go to other people, you go to them first. And hopefully nip it in the bud, as the saying goes, and it's over. I had a guy not too long ago correct me about something. I just said, man, I'm so sorry, brother. I just looked him in the eye, squared him off. I said, brother, will you please forgive me for that? Please. And he said, oh, absolutely. It extinguished any hurt he had in his heart. It was a misunderstanding, actually. Not that I don't mess up, but it wasn't anything intentional I did to him. But it was my responsibility to just say, brother, will you please forgive me for that? In a meek way, it cleared everything up, brought healing. So if the person doesn't hear you that's in a serious sin, you're to go to take one or two more brethren with you. And notice that in the mouth of two or three witnesses. See, this has to be something that's witnessed, not hearsay. Be careful about spreading gossip that's not actually real. Well, I heard this. You heard that? That doesn't mean you're a witness. You're not a witness. Shut up. You should not even be speaking about that. That person is to be considered innocent until proven guilty. Let's get some wisdom about us. Two or three people that witnessed the situation, that means they heard or saw something. Verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear thee after you take one or two more with you. Now again, the whole goal is the restoration of that brother or sister. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Now you got to expose it publicly to the body of Christ. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen, man, and a publican. Now obviously this is the protocol that the church at Corinth and the Apostle Paul followed in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Link those two together. Unfortunately, the man who was living with his and having, committing adultery with his father's wife, maybe his father was divorced or his wife died and now he married some woman, and now the son is committing adultery with her, the fornicator of 1 Corinthians 5. So they had to expose this thing before the whole church. So obviously, phase 1 and 2 were covered and enacted and he wouldn't repent. And it even says that in the language, he had his father's wife. That word had Greek insight is that it means he possessed and would not let go. So he was confronted, and by more than one person, the first person at least, then one or two more, and then he refused to repent. So they exposed it before the whole church and turned him over to the devil for the destruction of his flesh. And in 2 Corinthians 2 is where we read that he actually repented, and that's God's goal. Now, God's goal is that people repent before they even have to be confronted by another brother or sister. Wouldn't that be nice? Somebody come to you and they say, I'm aware that you did this. They name a real sin. And wouldn't it be great to say, no kidding, you're right, I did that, if you did it. And I tell you what, God has been so good. I've repented of that, and I've confessed that for the sin it was, and cut off the hand and plucked out the eye. And I'm
walking in sanctification now.
Anyway, but sometimes we won't listen, like David, 2 Samuel, beginning in chapter 11. And then in chapter 12, God had to send Nathan in there to rebuke David. Notice one-on-one, by the way. We need more Nathans today. Thank God for people that are Nathans who have corrected me when I needed it. Thank God for them. David himself spoke, I believe, of the incident where beloved prophet Nathan, servant of God, but a spokesman too, corrected him. And what happened when he was corrected? David was obviously not listening to the Lord. He was hardening his heart with all of the sin he had committed with Bathsheba, murdering her husband and covering it up and all this stuff. That ought to give us all hope right there. Have you sinned worse than that? I haven't. Well, you know why we haven't sinned worse than that? Because listen, all sin that God calls sin, everything, is violation of his law, which is holy, just, and good. Romans 7:12. And so if you've lied once, it's as bad as David's sins, actually. If you've had unforgiveness in your heart, that's a sin. You are as much of a violator as David, because God is holy, holy, holy. Remember, God is holy, holy, holy. And we're to never stand before God with a self-righteous heart saying, I'm glad I haven't committed the sins that they've committed. Like the two men who went up to pray in Luke 18, Jesus spoke of. The self-righteous man basically beat on his own chest and touted his own righteousness, which we all know is filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. And the man standing next to him simply hung his head and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. 7-word prayer that God answered. And God did not answer the self-righteous man's prayer. And his prayer was 34 words. It's about quality, not quantity. And a humble, broken heart that's depending on the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. So David is, I believe, echoing how thankful he is to God that he was corrected by Nathan when he says this in Psalm 141:5. He said he's praying this. This would be a great prayer for us. Lord, if I need this, let it be. Now, hopefully our hearts in the fear of God. Be thou in the fear of God all the day long. Book of Proverbs. I love that. Be thou in the fear of God all the day long. Somebody says, what verse is that? Go look it up. Psalm 141:5. Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. See, it's the kindness of God. When we start growing, the Lord matures us and we grow in grace. We're going to take these things with great thanksgiving, like the psalmist here. Let the righteous smite me. Lord, if you want to use the righteous to smite me, let it be. When you posture yourself that way, you're not going to be offended with all this pride and arrogance and self-righteousness when somebody's trying to help you. By the way, a true mature believer is trying to help you, not hurt you. They have the Father's interest, the Heavenly Father's interest in mind to see you restored, even as they need to be restored at times. Let the righteous smite me, he prayed. It shall be a kindness. That's how he viewed being rebuked. It's a kindness from God. And let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, a healing oil. It'll bring about wholeness, which shall not break my head. It's not going to kill me. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamity. So what a great prayer by David the psalmist, who was rebuked by a godly man named Nathan. So the sins, beloved, that should concern us the most are not somebody else's. They're our own. This passage here that we just read, Matthew 18:15-17, the biblical protocol for restoring or correcting a brother or sister, it's often misapplied. So again, as we mentioned earlier, this is for the body of Christ. We're also to expose wolves. Now, and we got to rightly divide this, because some people will go, well, you didn't go to Charles Stanley, for example, who's a wolf, a devil, a false teacher as clear as day. You didn't go directly to him or Kenneth Copeland. Those guys are not brethren. They're wolves. Jesus begins the passage by saying, moreover, if thy brother, not a wolf or a lost soul. A wolf is a lost soul, as lost as they've come, by the way. It doesn't apply to them. You're to mark them. They are a threat to the spiritual health and the eternal souls of the sheep of Christ's pasture for whom he died and was buried and raised again from the dead. And you're to mark them. You're commanded to mark them and earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints against them. And like Paul, you're to be set for the defense of the gospel. Jude chapter 1 verse 3, Philippians 1:17, Romans 16:7-18. Mark them. Put an X on them. Name them by name, as Paul did often. So don't misapply this verse. Don't miss the first part of it. If thy brother, this is in-house correction and restoration. Doesn't apply to wolves. Expose wolves like a shotgun. Just blast them to warn the sheep of Christ's pasture. So what Jesus was teaching us in Matthew 18:15-17 is for the members of the body of Christ exclusively. Wolves are not the body of Christ. They're Satan's plants, as Paul detailed in Acts 20:20-32, concerning those wolves that were going to enter in to destroy the flock into the Ephesian church. Wolves are Satan's plants to deceive and mislead the body of Christ. They're the ministers of Satan, Paul called them. 2 Corinthians 11, 12-15. So restoring those in sin is the duty of the members of the body of Christ. And when we do so, we shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. Listen to James 5:19-20. This underscores the absolute eternal importance of helping to restore a brother or sister who has fallen into sin. Brethren, notice brethren. This is the body of Christ only exclusively. If any of you, brethren, do err, that's the root word of error, err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner, anybody ever thought about reconversion after you say, well, here it is. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. That means a separation, and that'll be eternal separation if the person dies in their sin. That he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. James 5:19-20. All right, so let's do this. There's more to go through, but I'm going to go through the 10 here. The 10 steps to restoring a brother. First of all, brothers in Christ, if you have an issue with another brother, these are the biblical steps to correction right here. Please open your Bible and learn these in the Bible, the King James Bible, for yourself. Don't just listen to me. Number one, go directly to him in private, as we've already started to talk about in our main text today, Matthew 18:15-17. So next time you think about church discipline, correction, you should think about Matthew 18:15-17. That's a foundational passage. Don't start a public campaign against somebody you know fell in a sin or you think fell in. Go directly to them. That's what Jesus taught. We've already been through that. If he is publicly teaching heresy, he should be addressed either or both publicly and privately, because if he's teaching it publicly, then that may fall under a different. If he refuses to repent, then you got to take one or two witnesses with you. And then if he doesn't repent, you're to publicly expose and reject him. Titus 3:10-11. A man that is an heretic, it says, after the first or second admonition, reject him if he doesn't repent. Number two in the 10 steps to restoring a brother. When you are led by the Holy Spirit to help a brother grow or correct something in his life, a doctrine or a practice, go meekly, realizing that you also are a frail, imperfect, and subject to temptation disciple. You're not above falling. None of us are. That's why Paul said he had to keep under his body. It's an ongoing word. The ongoing text. Think about it. Keep. That's daily. That's the daily cross Jesus taught. Luke 9:23-24. Keep under my body, lest by any means after I preach to others, I myself should become a castaway. So Paul didn't think he was beyond falling away and sinning and then remaining in sin. No. That's 1 Corinthians 9:27. So go meekly. Get familiar with Galatians 6:1-2, which we read earlier. That's a magnificently important passage about restoring restoring others in the spirit of meekness, those that are mature in Christ. Verse 2 in Galatians 6 tells us we are going to bear the burden of a brother or sister and not with the goal of ostracizing or condemning them, but rather restoring them. I love Ephesians 4, verse 3 and 32. Notice Ephesians 4, 3, endeavoring, that means working hard, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, not hard-hearted, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Now see, let me say this. If you want to go condemn somebody that's fallen or tripped up, that right there says that God is not sending you because you're not spiritually mature. And Galatians 6:1 tells us, ye which are spiritual, you go restore. See, those things go together. Spiritual maturity in Christ and restoration, instead of being like the sons of thunder. Jesus rebuked his own disciples in their early immature days at the end of Luke 9 when they wanted to go call down fire from heaven on a guy. See, and that's how we are when we're still immature. And even after we've matured, sometimes we catch ourselves and we realize our heart is not where it needs to be when we want to call down fire from heaven on people. That shows you're not in a mature state of mind. You don't have a restoration desire, which is what Christ has. Luke 15, the God of restoration, the three parables that clearly spell out that God wants to restore any sheep that has wandered off. Remember, he's not willing that any should perish. Now, we always apply that to the lost, and I'm not saying it doesn't apply to the lost, because it does, but it more in context, he's writing that to the believers. God doesn't want any of his people to perish, and he's unchanging. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's a non-negotiable. God wants him restored, beloved, not condemned and ostracized. God's not trying to get rid of any of his people. He died for them. Listen, you and I, nobody has ever merited the mercy and forgiveness of God in the first place, to begin with, when he saved us. So why now do we think that somehow we merit that? We don't. It's the same thing. It's by faith. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that his compassions fail not? They are new, fresh, every morning. Great, underscore that word, is his faithfulness. Otherwise, you and I would already be in hell. Number 3 in our list of 10 steps in restoring a brother. Go to God with the prayer-filled goal to restore and not to condemn. And then we're to approach it with a heart of restoration and mercy, not with condemnation. Number 4 in our list of 10 steps to restoring a brother. May God use us in this way, but first he has to mature us. We have to have the mind of Christ. I mean, if Jesus was condemning the one who was moved with compassion, the end of Matthew 9, aren't you glad that when Jesus looks upon us, he's moved with compassion, not condemnation? And if we're not possessed by that heart, that spirit, that disposition, and we're not mature enough to be correcting anyone else, we should be correcting ourselves. We've got a message on safeguardyoursoul.com. What a tremendous message out of Job 19:28, which says, the root of the matter is in me. Nobody needs Jesus more than me. That's not a cliche. That's reality. I hope you can say that. Nobody needs Jesus more than me. Titus 3:5-7, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. Aren't you glad, beloved, that God sent his only begotten Son for us? Number 4, remain humble and teachable and understand beforehand that something you don't understand about the brother you are approaching or something he is teaching may be due to your own need to learn something more of the revelation of Christ through the full counsel of his word. Have you ever done this? You approach a brother about something. I've seen this done before. I don't remember who and when and where, but where somebody approaches a brother and actually the one approaching, thinking they're approaching a brother who's sinned, actually gets taught more of the word and goes, oh, okay, thank you, because they humbly received it. A true godly disciple is going to be humble and teachable. And they said, oh, okay, I thought that was a false teaching, but now I see that's biblical. So beware of that. Always be postured to be corrected yourself. Let me stop and say this. I'm always leery. Have you ever noticed that some people, they're quick to correct, but they never edify? That's always a big old red flag to me, because that person is not walking in love toward the body of Christ. That person could be called a wolf. They're in the midst. They never say anything. And all of a sudden, when they do say something, they're attacking and they are correcting when they never even have edified or encouraged or loved on the body of Christ. Beware. Number 5, in our list of 10 steps of restoring a brother. Let's see here. If you are not mature, a seasoned believer who is amply supplied with the knowledge of God's word, the Lord is sending you to correct no one except yourself. He's not sending you, because the qualification to go correct the brother is what? To be spiritually mature. Galatians 6:1. Be sure, Jesus taught the same thing. He said, you got to get all the logs out of your own eye before I can use you to go get help somebody else get a splinter out of theirs. Yeah, you got to realize that the sin you've committed is way worse, if you will. That's not a bad way to look at it, than the person you're going to correct. And you're still susceptible to sin if you don't take heed and continue to keep under your body and to stay in subjection to the Lord. Be sure that God is not going to contradict his own word. So he's not going to send you if you don't realize that you are more in need of Jesus than anyone. Okay, you're not spiritually mature yet. You don't yet realize. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying you're a baby Christian still, or maybe a teenager, as John puts it, a young man at first. John 2. Number 6, do not attempt to correct a brother based on a non-essential. Stop it. If it's not a sin, don't try to correct them. Every individual believer is given liberty on what to eat and drink, for example, what day they observe or don't observe. That has nothing to do with your salvation. We've got to be careful about that. A lot of the Judaizers that put all this emphasis on what you eat and what day you rest, it's ridiculous. We're not under the Old Testament law anymore. Get over it. Jesus died to take it away, specifically Colossians 2:14-19. And he nailed it to the cross, and specifically what holy day you observe, what you eat or drink. It has nothing to do with your salvation, which means it's a non-essential. Here's another way of looking at that. Galatians 5:19-21 lists 17 soul damning sins. So if you don't see this quote unquote sin that you think is a sin on that list, leave it alone. It's a non-essential. Do you know what that list has in it? It doesn't have things like speeding down the road. Did I say that was good? No. It's not going to send you to hell, though. Eating poor. No, those are all non-essentials. So you aren't to impose your convictions on other people concerning non-essentials. Romans 14 is a chapter I want to encourage you to read, because Paul is talking about this specifically. That's the main chapter in the New Testament on non-essentials. What is a non-essential and what's not? And we are not to destroy the work of God in a member of the body of Christ concerning things that are not essential to their salvation. Number 7 in our list of 10 steps to restoring a brother. If you don't have a life of prayer and deep study of God's word daily, you are not a mature Christian and unfit to correct anyone else, since you have not even corrected your own life and aren't putting God first. You heard me correctly. You're not putting God first if you don't get up and seek the Lord. Somebody says, that sounds legalistic. Well, we've got to be careful about how we present that. But at the same time, who comes first in your life? And explain to me how you can say God comes first when he's not first on your list in the morning. Jesus rose up a great while before day and went out into a solitary place and prayed. And what did he do? He taught us to enter into your closet when you pray to the Father. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Matthew 6:6. He taught us in the same chapter. He said that to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He taught us to have a time of prayer with the Lord, with the Father, every morning, alone with God. Matthew 6:6. The psalmist said, early will I seek thee. It's said that early morning prayer is spoken of over 60 times in the Bible. Number 8, if the brother is simply walking disorderly, as Paul put it, that is out of step with what is right, but not a soul-damning sin, just have no company with him. Avoid him, Paul said, so he will become convicted and ashamed. Admonish him, study that word, pray for him from a sincere heart that knows its own great, desperate, present, and utter need for the mercy of God. This is in 2 Thessalonians 3:6 and 4. 14 and 15. Just read 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. All right, we're coming to a close here. Number 9. Ultimately, it's the divine person of the Holy Spirit who quickens each of our hearts to change and leads us into all truth, which always brings the magnification of Jesus Christ and not mere men. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would teach you and lead you into all truth, and he would not speak of himself, but he would glorify Christ. Number 10, the last one in our list of 10 steps to restoring a brother. Spend time praying for that person that you sense an impression to approach, or you see a sin in our life. Bathe the whole thing in prayer and ask the Lord to convict and stop you if you're being led of self and not him. Admit aloud to the Lord that no one needs Jesus more than you. Announce aloud to him that the root of the matter is in you and not in somebody else. Job 19:28. I want to encourage you to look up the root of the matter. Just punch the root or the root of the matter into the search box on safeguardyoursoul.com. There's a really good message, written and audio, on that one on the site. I want to say something about this number 10. I've come to the place, I've told several believers, I'm like, Lord, you got so much to do in me that I don't want to have anything to do with correcting somebody else. That's just out of place. Of course, God instructs us to be used that way, as he did with the fornicator. He had the church correct him. He also had David to be corrected by Nathan. So this is just part of God's kingdom plan. At the same time, and he understands what I'm saying, it's like, Lord, just make it so I can't not do it. Just make me miserable. And it's been situations like that since I started praying that a few years ago, because I noticed that I was out of order in this
correction
protocol through the years, and saw how much God needed to do in me. And so I still say, Lord, once in a while, I say, Lord, I don't want to ever correct anybody else but this fool, me. But if you want to use me, just make it abundantly clear. And that's happened over the years where I just can't not go approach it. And I get afraid as I'm toiling with the matter on approaching a situation like that. I get afraid that I'm going to just blast somebody or come across wrong in the wrong spirit, like a son of thunder or something. And so anyway, God is so good. When he uses this, it's in spite of us and not because of us. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And aren't you glad that God can get a hold of us and lead and guide us in such a way that glorifies himself? Amen. God bless you, friends. Thank you for listening, and thank you for praying for the fruitfulness of this
gospel outreach.
God bless you.
In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together, in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.